This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
We're going to read today from Matthew chapter 12. Yeah, from verse 38. Someone read that for us. You can read from verse 38 all the way to verse 42.
Verse 38?
Yeah, from 38 to 42.
Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here."
All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time that we have today, Lord, to share your word. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. Father, I pray that in the simplicity of your truth, Lord, yet in the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll touch our hearts, Lord, and do something new, Lord, in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Queen of Sheba, right? For those who were here, I said that there are a few people from the Old Testament that Jesus praises, right? So, for example, if a man gives you a compliment, it's one thing. If I tell you, look, you are an awesome guy, you're a great brother, or you're an awesome lady, right? There's some value to that. But when it is God who says something good about a person, you really have to pay attention. And you have to humble yourself. And what you need to do is go try to find out from that person why is it that God is saying such good things about you, right? You have to find out if there's a person in your life that God has honored, a person in your life that God has somehow in one way or another made it clear that he's put a stamp of approval on that person, you should humble yourself and find out about why, what did he do, what's going on that this person did right? Why is it that God is showing his approval to them? So, when there are few people in the Bible, so when God says something good about a man, you really have to pay attention. So when the Bible said, for example, that God said about Job, there's no man like him on earth, you have to stop and go look into the life of Job and find out what was it about this man that God said such good things about him. And there are other people like that in the Bible. There are a few people in the Word of God, and over the past couple of years I've tried to talk about some of these people. We talked about Naaman, the leper, that Jesus, a Syrian general, that Jesus said was a man of great faith, that Jesus commands. There was a widow, and then here in this passage, there are two people. There's the Queen of Sheba. We talked about her last week. Jesus commands her. Jesus says that this queen on the last day will rise up and condemn our generation, because she came from the farthest part of the earth to seek wisdom from Solomon. If you are not here, I encourage you to go find the message and listen to it. What I basically said was that this lady had a lot of questions, difficult questions. There were things that, no, even though she was a queen, none of her advisors and wise men in her kingdom could give her answer to some of the deep questions that she had. And I say that we all have that. All of us have profound questions, things in our lives that mother can help you with, father can help you with, friends can help you with. But this queen heard that there was a man called Solomon to whom God had given wisdom. And she traveled probably for weeks or months to go there and find the wisdom, find wisdom from Solomon. And the Bible said that Solomon answered all her questions. And I said that Jesus said there's one greater than Solomon here, meaning that God sent his son to us and he's made him available. If you have profound issues in your life, things that no man can help you with, the Bible shows us that Jesus is available. You can come to him. And we said there that the queen told the king Solomon something. She said, blessed or happy are your men who stand in your presence continually and who hear your wisdom. And I said that happiness comes from to those who stand in the presence of God and bring him their question. They bring their frustration to him. They bring their need to him. To those people, God gives an answer. To those people, God gives an answer. And the result of that pursuit after God, that pursuit after the answers that only God gives, the result of that is happiness in a person's life. Those who spend time with God, those who chase after him, like this queen went to chase after Solomon and went and went and went. And I'm not going to repreach that message, but for those who make the effort to go and seek after God, God gives them an answer. That answer changes their lives and there's happiness in their lives. So I want to encourage you, for those of you who are like, I don't know what the truth is, I don't know whether it's God or it's Buddha or what or things like that. Go and seek after God. Go and tell God, Lord, I really want to know the truth. For those of you who are facing questions in your life, you don't know whether to turn to the left, to the right, you're confused. Turn to God. Go like, do like this queen did. She went and she sought after a man because she heard there was wisdom there that she could find an answer for. So that's that. But today I want to talk about, there's another group of people. We don't have any of their names. But there's a group of people that Jesus also commanded, and that's, those are the people of the city of Nineveh. And Jesus says that the people of Nineveh, verse 41, will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sin at their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now, someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. The people of Nineveh is a city in what is today northern Iraq. It's across the river from the city of Mosul that you hear a lot about in the news. At one point, it was the biggest city in the whole world in those days. It would have been the New York City of that day or the Tokyo or something to that level. It was a big city. The Bible tells us it was a great city, over 100,000 people living in it at a time. But the Bible also tells us that it was a wicked city. They were doing a lot of bad things. And you can read about all the atrocities and wicked things that were going on there. And God sent a prophet to that city. Jonah was his name. A prophet from Israel, God sent Jonah to go there and talk to these people and tell them a number of days from now, God is going to wipe out this city. That was his message. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be gone completely. God's going to destroy you guys for your wickedness. When the people heard that, everyone from the king to the lowest person, they fasted, they repented, they humbled themselves. Jonah went outside the city and he was waiting for God to destroy the city, and God did not. In fact, he didn't even want to go there. You all know the story. If you don't know, you should read about it in the book of Jonah. It's like 4 chapters. It's a very small book. Jonah didn't even want to go there. He didn't want to go. He went instead to another place. And you know the story. God sent a storm. Jonah was thrown overboard. He was swallowed by a big fish. And then after 3 days in the belly of that fish, he repented. The fish went and threw him as close to Nineveh as you can get on the water. And Jonah went there and delivered this message. But then the people repented and God changed. God didn't bring the destruction that he had threatened to bring to them. Later on, years later, in a subsequent generation, they became wicked again. God sent a second prophet, the prophet Nahum, who went and prophesied against Nineveh. That time they didn't listen, and God did bring destruction on them. And it is to this day a city that is not inhabited. So what do we learn from the people of Nineveh? What is the lesson here for us, right? I'm going to try to keep it short since we're almost out of time. Number one thing to learn from these people is that they were a great city, and in the eyes of the world, they were successful people. Their kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom that Nineveh was the seat of, had a lot of things that other people would look at and envy. Just like people, you know, in India or in Africa or wherever, even in Europe, I never understand. Whenever I travel to Europe, all the Europeans want to come to New York. They have a fascination for New York. I always like, why don't you want to come to Boston instead? But it was a city that other people would look at and be like, we want to be like that. We want to become like Nineveh. We want to become like Assyria. A great city with a lot of money, with a lot of prosperity, with a lot of successful people. But in the eyes of God, they were so bad. They were within days of God wiping them out. Within days. Now, can you imagine that? And the people in Nineveh had no idea. They didn't know that. They didn't know that God is looking at them. And before God, they're such a wicked people that within days, God is about to completely destroy them. So you learn from that something. People can think you're great. People can look at you and be like, you're such a successful person. You're such an amazing guy. You're such a good... But then God looks at you and God looks at the wickedness in your life. And God is like, if it went from my grace, you will be days from being wiped off the face of the earth and going to hell. Now, I don't mean to sound dramatic or anything, but this is true. A lot of people can look at you, can look at me and be like, "You, this is such an amazing person, this is such a successful person, this is such a great person." And you may even be point people in your family may even point to you as an example of success. But the truth is, let me ask you, is that the way God thinks of you? Now, there must have been a little village somewhere where people are poor, where people don't have anything. They don't have the greatness of Nineveh. They don't have the roads and the building and the opulence and all the other things. But God looks at that tiny village and he's like, I'm pleased with those people. But then the human beings look at that village. They're like, whoa, I never want to live there. But they looked at Nineveh and they're like, oh, that's the way where everybody wants to go and aspire to. But God was looking at both, would look at both of us like, Nineveh, your days from being wiped out from the face of the earth. I want to ask you, what does God think of you? What does God in heaven think of you? I sometimes ask myself, I wonder what is God thinking? About me, about my life, about my heart, about my ways, about my behaviors. I sincerely ask myself, what is God thinking of me? Because People can praise you all day long. People can say, Freddie, amazing person. This person, you are great. You're amazing. You're... But at the end of the day, it matters only what God thinks of you. It matters only what God's opinion of you is. And I want to ask you, what is that opinion that God has of you? Now, I'm not telling you whether God loves you or not. I'm asking you, what does he think of you in his moral scale? What does God think of you in his moral scale? What does God think of you in terms of righteousness, in terms of pleasing him? You see, a few weeks ago, we also talked about when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my son, whom I love, in him I am well pleased." Right? Everybody has heard that. Anybody read that passage before? You read that passage where the voice, Jesus went to be baptized? A lot of people go get baptized. But when Jesus got baptized, a voice came from heaven. He said, "This is my son, with him I am well pleased." Now, you ask yourself a question. At that point, Jesus was 30 years old when that voice came from heaven and said, "This is my son, I'm pleased with him." At that point, Jesus was 30 years old. He had never preached one sermon in his life. He never wrote a book. He was from a village. He was a village carpenter. He was not a rich man. He hadn't done anything that you and I would consider great. He didn't win a Nobel Prize. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything that anyone would consider great. But what was God pleased with him about? It means that for those 30 years that Jesus lived in that village in Nazareth, God the Father saw his behavior and he was pleased with him. At 30 years old, God could look at Jesus and say, "I've watched you live from the time you were born in Bethlehem and all the years you have grown up in Nazareth, and I can say I'm pleased with you." Human beings looked at him and said that this is a carpenter from a village. Does anything good ever come out of Nazareth? That's what men thought of him. But God had this view of him, that this is the one that I'm pleased with. So I want to ask you, is God pleased with you? Are you a person who is great, but only great in the eyes of men? Are you great, but only great in the eyes of men? And in the eyes of God, are you wicked? If you read in the book of Jonah, the Bible says that it was a great city and a wicked city. And that's why Jesus says here, an evil and wicked generation demands a miraculous sign. There will be no other sign given to them but the sign of Jonah. Are you great in the eyes of men, yet wicked in the eyes of God? Now, what is wickedness? What is evil? I was on a plane recently, and I sat next to someone, and I was trying to explain to him what sin is. He was telling me sin is relative, you know, that something can be wrong for you, but good for me, and things like that. And I tried to explain to him that, first of all, that's just crazy. Nobody thinks that. I was like, if that was true, we would not have laws, we would not have prisons, we would not have, by the mere fact that we have laws, that said, here is what you're supposed to do, and if you don't do this, here are the consequences. You go to jail for 6 months. I said that just that tells you that human beings collectively agree that there is evil, there's good and evil, and there's a standard that we can expect of all people. Right? And I was trying to explain to him that what sin is, it is any time that we act in a way, it is whenever we act, think, speak, do anything that is at odds with the nature of God. That's what sin is. It is when you do things that come into conflict with the nature and the character of God. And so children know, even the children that are little, they know when they're being wicked. When you hit another child, you know it's wrong. Nobody has to teach you that. You understand that's bad. When a child is playing with his toy, you go and you destroy that toy. The child knows that that's wrong. No one needs to teach that to him. God Almighty, who created the child, put a law in the child's heart that says you will not do that. It is the nature of God. And so when we do things, we act in ways that are mean. We act in ways that are wicked, ways that conflict with the nature of God. That's sin. And so Nineveh was a great city, but a city where people were doing things that displeased God. And in all of our lives, there are things like that that are against the nature of God. Things that God in His holiness looks at and is like, why are you doing that? That is against my nature. When husbands are wicked to their wives, when you're mean to your wife, you're abusive in your words, in your language, in your behavior. God looks like that and He's displeased with it. It is against His nature. When wives are mean to their husbands, you just got tired or bored with your husband or your wife, and now you want to go try an adventure with another man or another woman, and your husband pleads with you, please don't leave me. Your husband say, please don't quit me. You're like, no, I don't care. I'm gonna go away. I wanna go and experience that. That's wickedness. That's being that's meanness. When you're emotionally manipulative and you do things that you know God hates, you use sharp words, you put people down, you insult people, you lie, and so on. You are proud and arrogant and jealous and so on. When you sit in front of your computer or your tablets or whatever, watching things that you wouldn't want the whole world to catch you watching, those are things that go against the nature of God. That is wickedness. When you're there going to the movie theater, watching things that you wouldn't want your mom and your dad sitting next to you when you're watching it, that's wickedness. It is when you're abusing of your own body with drugs and alcohol and whatever else and things like that and destroying the temple that God gave you, that is sin. When you're getting together with someone that you're not married to, you have not pledged yourself to them, you have not married that person and accepted the responsibility, but you are using the other person's body for your own pleasure, sleeping with them and so on, you know it's wrong. I don't need to tell you that's bad. God Almighty, who created you, put in your heart something that says that that's sin, that fornication is wrong. And when we're talking, and when God looks at our cities today, looks at our nation everywhere, people want to come to the United States. If you travel around the world, you find that this is really a modern day empire. Everywhere the signs and the marks of the power of the United States is present. You go to Europe, everywhere you see the whole tourism industry is catered to Americans and so on. You go in the middle of nowhere in Italy, you find running into people, you can hear the accent that this is guys, so people from California, and these are you can see you know we have military bases in Germany, in Italy, in South Korea, Japan, and all that kind of stuff. Nobody comes to us here to put a military base. You don't even think of that. The whole world wants to come to wants to be like America. But the truth is, when God looks at us, what does He think about us? When He sees that 5,000 children perish every day in abortion centers, when you have our young people living an immoral lifestyle and so on, what does God think of our country? If Jesus were to come today and choose one country to live in, which one would He choose? Do you think He'd choose the United States? I don't know about that. You know, what I'm trying to say is there is a view that the world has of us, and then there is a view that God has of us, and those two may not be the same. And I'm trying to encourage you and stir you to think about what is it that God is thinking of you. What is it that God is thinking of your behavior? What does He think of the way you treat those you live with, the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your children, the way you treat those you live with? Is there anybody you've been mean and wicked to? That's the first thing that we learn from Nineveh, is that what men think of us, what God thinks of us, may be totally different. It is good for every person. At some point in your life, you got to stop and take stock of your life and say, what is God thinking about me? What is God thinking about my life? What is he thinking of the last 10 years, the last 15 years, the last 30 years? If I pleased him, has my life brought joy to the heart of God or not? It is a question that you have to answer. And let me tell you, sooner or later, you know, we're all headed out of here, of this world, right? I say that often here. And at some point, we're going to have to stand before God on that day. And that day, we're going to have to face whether or not he was pleased with our life. But we don't have to wait until then. You can take stock of your life today, now, and ask yourself, is God pleased with the way that I have lived? Has he been pleased with it or not? And the second thing that we learned from the people of Nineveh is that when a man came to them, they listened to that man. When a man came to them and spoke on God's behalf, they listened to that man. I believe this, that God in his love and in his mercy always sends someone to people. At some point, when we're going up, because it's not like in the love of God, he always provides a messenger. Now, for Jonah, he went there, and I want you to stop and think about something. The man that God sent to Nineveh was a Jewish man. Now, in those days, the kingdom of Assyria that Nineveh was part of had been doing a lot of bad things to Israel. And God sent someone to them that was not the person they would have expected. He didn't send another person from Assyria. God sent a total stranger to them. God sent a total stranger to the people of Nineveh, and they listened to that person. The truth is this, that most of the time that God sends someone to us to speak on his behalf, we don't listen. And I know that because in many cases, I have been that person. I have been that person that God used to go to someone and tell them, listen, something in your life really needs to change. There have been times when I've been that person that God sent to someone to tell them, listen, what you're doing here is wrong. You got to change. You have to repent. And most of the time, people get offended. It has the minority of people that hardly any whom you go to, you tell them, listen, this is wrong. And the person say, you know what? You're right. And what you're saying there is the truth. I repent. Most of the time, people will be like, what about you? What about you? Why are you trying to show that you're self-righteous? Are you trying to think you're better than me? Here are your own issues and blah, blah, blah. And things like that's the human nature. Look at the type of man that God sent to. Look at the type of person that God sent to Nineveh. He was not a good prophet. What kind of prophet God sends you to go to Nineveh? You board a ship and try to go to Tarsus instead. Can you imagine that? He was not a good man in that particular episode. Jonah, he was not a good preacher or good pastor, whatever you want to call it. He didn't even want to go help the people that God sent him to. God had to send a storm and get him swallowed by a fish and do all these things just to get him to go and deliver a message. And after he delivered that message, he was excited about the idea that God would destroy these people. That's the kind of man God sent to Nineveh. Yet they listened to him. And I know there are some of you here are very smart, right? And when we look at something like this, the question will be, well, how do I know that God is speaking to me? How do I know he's the man God sent to talk to me? Let me give you the answer to that. God created you. And you know when your Creator is speaking to you. You know when your Creator is talking to you, even when He's using an imperfect vessel to talk to you. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to prove to you that God is speaking to you. You see, this passage here starts with, the Bible says here that the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." They were trying to tell the church, "How do we know? How do we know that you're the Son of God? How do we know that we got to listen to you?" Right? It's not a new question. People have been asking that back through the days of Jesus. An interesting thing is Jesus could have performed a miraculous sign for them, but He didn't. What did He say to them? "An evil and adulterous generation wants a miraculous sign, but the only sign that will be given to them is the sign of the prophet Jonah, who went to Nineveh." The people of Nineveh didn't have any church, who had no Bibles, they weren't even acquainted with the God of Israel. They were worshiping other gods, pagan gods. But when the God who created them had issues with them and sent a prophet to them, even they could tell that their Creator was speaking to them. There is in the heart and in the nature of every person the ability to know when God Almighty is talking to you. Your conscience knows it. Your heart knows it. I go places sometimes and I speak and I know. And I know, I mean, you don't need to tell me. I know the Holy Spirit is speaking through me. And I know that the people who are listening to me know God is speaking to me. And they know that I know that they can tell that God is speaking to me. No, it's true. God makes it like that. Otherwise, God will never expect anything from us. We know when the Lord is speaking to us. And you know when God has spoken to you. And I hope today you can tell that God is speaking to you. When Jonah came there reluctantly, without a good heart, the people from Nineveh could discern, this is the one who created us. He's talking to us through this man. And the third thing that I want to say that we can learn from the people of Nineveh is the way they responded to what they heard, right? The Bible tells us that when they heard what Jonah was saying, they didn't just accept it. They reacted to it in a way that showed that they took what God had told them seriously. Because the thing is that, like I said, Jonah didn't even give them any hope. His message was, in X number of days, Nineveh will be completely destroyed. He didn't even tell them, unless you repent. He told them, it's over for you guys. It's over. It's over. It's over for you guys. When the people heard that, they didn't say, who's this Jewish guy coming to our city trying to tell us what to do, right? They didn't despise Jonah. They didn't say to him, where have you been? What do you smell like fish? You're like, well, I was trying to run away from you guys. I didn't want to come here. Oh, you didn't want to come here and you want us to listen to you? They took what Jonah said and they responded. And instinctively, they also knew that the thing they ought to do is to humble themselves. The Bible said that beginning with a king to the children who were young, everyone put on sackcloth. The king got off his throne, humbled himself, and they fasted and they prayed and they turned from their wicked ways. That's what these people did. And I want to tell you something today that is going to sound maybe strange to you. God has a quote-unquote weakness. You know what God's weakness is? No, that's his strength. There's something that looks like a weakness that God has. You know what that is? He's easily moved by repentant people. He's easily moved by people who humble themselves and say, God, I'm sorry. There is a soft spot in the nature of God that when someone says, God, yeah, I hear what you said, I'm sorry. There's something about that that causes God to stop and to change his attitude towards people. And you see that because you look at when you read the Old Testament, I was talking that with somebody yesterday. You see how people repented and then God suddenly changed his mind. You're like, how could you just change like that? Even I don't change like that easy. This guy just said he was sorry and suddenly you became nice to him. How could you do that? But that is the nature of God. When he saw these people who humbled themselves, who showed how seriously they took his word, God changed his mind. And we learn that from the people of Nineveh. They humbled themselves. The thing that God fights against is a proud heart. The Bible says God resists the proud. He doesn't say God resists the adulterers, the fornicators. He said God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You humble yourself. Acknowledge that, God, I've been living my life my own way. I've been doing whatever I want. There's been wickedness in me. But Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. The person who humbles themselves like that, God changes his attitude towards them. I believe this. There's only one sin that will lead people to hell. Only one. It's pride. Because it is the sin that keeps people from making their peace with God in all other areas of their lives. Because it doesn't matter if you are a murderer, an adulterer, whatever you did. I don't care how many hours you've been spending in front of internet watching pornography or doing whatever. But if you humble yourself, you go to God, say, God, I'm sorry. And I want you to come and make a change in my heart. God will come. He gives grace to the humble. The people who don't get grace are those who are proud and arrogant. Then God will resist you. I want to say to you today that you and I live in an interesting time with regard to this story, in that Jesus said, today there's greater than Jonah here. In those days, God sent a reluctant prophet to speak to the Ninevites. And that prophet delivered his message, and then he went outside the city, and he was waiting to see how God was going to come and destroy the whole place. He was waiting to see the mushroom cloud go up from Nineveh. He was waiting to see the fire rain down upon them or what. I don't know what he was experiencing. He went outside the city and he's like, let me see how God destroys the biggest city in the world. And God didn't. Jesus Christ came. And he went outside the city of Jerusalem not to watch its destruction. He went out there to die on a cross and to take the sins of the world upon himself so that we can have our peace with God and have a relationship with God again. I want you today, you know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that let's be sure that we listen to the one who speaks from heaven. And that one is the Lord. He said that in the old days, God spoke to us through prophets. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. The Son of God came to earth, just like Jonah went to Nineveh. The Son of God came down and to our world in order to tell us that there is a time limit to this earth, to this world, to this age of life. And there is coming a time when the judgment of God will come upon the whole earth. But God has given us a way through His Son to escape. He has given us a way of escape through His Son. He's given us a way that we can make our peace with God. If we would humble ourselves, turn to God, let Him have the place that He deserves to have in our lives, there will be something that will change in us. God, here's what will happen. God will come into our lives. He will put His life, He will put His very spirit into us. The Christian faith is the only one that teaches that God actually comes and lives inside of you. That God comes and makes His dwelling inside of you. That the God of the universe, who is bigger than anything can contain, He will actually come, dwell inside your heart, and give you eternal life. That nature of God that I was talking about, He will actually take of His own nature and put it inside of you. To the point where you start to be called His child. Just like your children here, they're the combination of the nature of their parent. The DNA that came from mother, DNA that came from the father all came together. And this person came out. The nature of God will come into you. And what we call eternal life will begin to operate inside of you. That's the message of the gospel. It is that God in His love looks at the world and He sees a wicked world. He sees wickedness in people. Yet He's not a God who's trying to destroy us. So He sends people. He sends someone. He sends prophet. And eventually He sent His only Son to come and speak to us. And that God waits for us to humble ourselves in order for Him to show us mercy and show us compassion. I want to end by saying this to you. There's brokenness in the life of every person. I know that this may have nothing to do with what I just said. But I'm going to say this to you. There's brokenness in every person's life. In everybody's life, there's something there that's fragile and that's broken. Either because of your own decisions, bad choices that you made, or because of other people's bad choices, and you're suffering the consequences of it. And I want to say to you that the God who loves you, the God who is the God who makes you know when He's speaking to you, the same God is able to come and bring wholeness and bring healing and bring restoration into any broken situation. And I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is in your particular life. I don't know whether you're here, you suffer from depression. I don't know whether you have bitterness, whether people have hurt you. I don't know whether you're trying to get your family back together or what. I do not know. But I do want to say to you that God does care. And that if you will give Him the opportunity and give Him the room in your life, He will come in and He will do something for you. I met a man recently here in my neighborhood on a weekday after work. I never seen him before. I just went to him and I said, "Hey, can I talk to you about God?" or something to that effect. He was sitting somewhere here outside his porch. And he was willing to listen. And he was smoking and I just started to talk. And tell him, "Look, you know, it sounds to me that things are falling apart in your life." And I told him that, you know, I told him that at some point you are walking with God, but then you went away from that, and now disorder has come into your life. He said, divorced his wife. His job is not working and things like that. And just things are falling apart. And I told him, you know, There's now disorder in your life because you've strayed away from God. And even in the things that you're gifted and good at, nothing's working for you. And I told him that that's actually God's love for you, because if he didn't care for you, he'll let you prosper while you're walking away from him. The fact that he's making life difficult for you while you're staying away from him, that's actually good for you. And the guy looked at me, and I kid you not, he said to me that, "I didn't understand everything you said, but that very first thing that you told me when you came here, and you said that I'm trying hard and nothing is happening and there's disorder in my life, that is very, very true." And he told me this morning, I prayed and I told God to do something for me, to send me some kind of help. And you showed up, and this is God. And I told him, this must be, because I don't do this on Monday. I don't ever go out after work and go talk to people. At least I haven't done it in a long time. And I told him, listen, if you will go back to God and begin to pray, begin to read the Bible again. And he told me, he told me his dad is a pastor in Brazil, and that he was actually ordained as a minister himself. And I did not know that. And I told him, go to any church you want to go to. But I told him, whatever you do, though, get back to God. Begin to pray again. Begin to see God. I put my hand on him and I prayed for him. He began to cry right there on the street in front of everyone. Yeah. He knew that his creator was speaking to him through a total stranger. I'm trying to say to you that there's a God out there who cares. He heard the cry of this guy and sent a stranger to go to, you know, I didn't even feel like going. I'll be honest with you, I didn't even feel like I wanted to go talk to anybody that night, to be quite honest with you. But I'm trying to say that there is a God who cares for you. And if you would give him the room, if you would allow him to come, if you'll be serious with him, if you do these things, I always tell Rakesh that take God seriously, God's going to take you seriously, right? You honor God, God will honor you. There's something in his heart that looks for men and women, not who are perfect, but who sincerely want him and who want to take him seriously, and he responds to them. I want to encourage you to do that. Make room for God in your life. Humble yourself. Whatever is broken there, humble yourself. Turn to God. Say to him, "Lord, I'm sorry for the wickedness in my own heart. Come and have your place in my life. Come and bring things back together." And let me guarantee you that God will. He will do something for you. I don't know what, but he will show himself to you. If you would take him seriously and give him the room in your life, he really will. Amen. All right. Let us pray. I want us to pray today. I'd like all of us to make a conscious decision today. I want all of us to make a conscious decision today that we're going to ask, that we're going to seek after God in a sincere way. And I want us to humble ourselves. To say to God, "God, at least I'm honest that there's been wickedness in my heart. And I want that to change." I'm going to pray. And then after that, we're going to close. Father God, we thank you that you're the God who loves us. Father, we thank you that you are the God who seeks after us. You're the God who runs after us. Lord, it's not that we sought you, Lord, but you're the one who ran after us. Father, you're still running after us, Lord, today. Father, I pray for all of us, Lord. Father, I pray that there'll be humility and honesty in the heart for us to acknowledge where we have been wicked, to turn to you, to turn to Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross for us. Father, I pray, Lord, that where there's brokenness, Lord, you'll bring your healing and your life. That you bring things back together, Lord, where they've fallen apart. Father, I pray for the long-standing brokenness that are in some hearts, Lord, that you will bring the healing that comes through salvation, that comes through eternal life. Father, I pray that you give us a revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you sent to speak to us in these last days. Father, I thank you, God, for today. I thank you for all of us, Lord, whom you brought here. And Father, I pray that your word, Lord, will bear its full fruit, Lord, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.